Well, take your Bibles with me and turn to the book of Revelation, chapter 7. I think this evening we'll get into chapter 8 also. Trust we will. As I think about this scripture, the revelation, this epistle that was given to John, I think much about the purpose of this epistle. It's the last revelation that God has given, and at the end of it, it is announced that it is such, and that unlike the revelation that was given to Daniel, the revelation to Daniel was sealed up. God says, seal this up until the end times. And if you ever try to go to the book of Daniel and just fully comprehend it, at least the last four chapters, you will find yourself, I think, very frustrated. And so you'll seek the help of different commentators, and you'll go and you'll read those, and you'll say, well, every commentator I read has a little different approach to this. Which one is right? And the fact is that it's sealed up until the end times. The book of Revelation is not sealed up. And I think it's for that purpose that it's far more understandable for us. I think the book of Daniel is going to be the Israeli newspaper during the tribulation. It will give them incredible help in understanding their times and knowing what should be done. When they read it, they will be seeing those events transpire. Revelation is not near so complete as the book of Daniel in its account of events. It is more general in those matters. And as I think about it, you know that there's a special blessing pronounced upon those who read and study this book, the book of Revelation. And I often wonder, what is that special blessing that is received by those who would read and study this book? And the more I spend time looking at it and studying it through the years, I am persuaded that the greatest benefit of this book is what it tells us about God. We learn some fascinating things about God, and we are in a day when God is greatly misrepresented. And if you think about God in terms of the book of Revelation, that will nearly correct all of these misrepresentations of God that go on today. A friend of Dick's and mine that I fear will not see so often anymore since his mother has died, Mike Stevens, acquainted me with a term that I'll probably never forget, and that is that the world worships a God of their imagination rather than the God of revelation. And as we study the scriptures, we learn more and more about who God truly is rather than be left to our imagination of who he is. Christ said, and you've often heard me quote this from the Gospels, he said to the Pharisees, "Search the scriptures, for in them you think that you have life." And then he adds the word, "but." And it's interesting how often the scriptures are viewed as a source of a better life. And there's some truth to that. If you follow Christ in obedience and sincerity, I think our lives are better. That doesn't mean that we don't have trials and we don't have difficulties, but we certainly go through life with a lot more confidence. And homes that are rooted in the scriptures are homes of far more peace than homes that are not rooted in the scriptures. But the scriptures didn't come predominantly to give us life. Christ said, they are that which testify of me. They tell you who I am. And Paul in Philippians chapter 3 says that the passion of his life was that I might know him. Whom to know is life eternal. So life is really something that flows out of knowing him. And studying the book of Revelation gives us a greater knowledge of him. In the book of Isaiah, the Lord said to Isaiah, my word shall not return unto me void, but shall accomplish the task whereunto I've sent it. And this book of Revelation has been sent to accomplish a particular task in our lives. I don't know what the task is that God seeks to accomplish in your life tonight, but I trust that he will take this study tonight and use it to accomplish his will in your life and to do what he ordains to do in your life through this book tonight. This morning we enjoyed such a wonderful message from the 86th chapter, or actually, it's not a chapter, the 86th Psalm. And through the study of that, God just expanded my vision of him. And I'm so grateful for that. And that just builds more confidence and more contentment in these particular days. So there is a great benefit in studying these things. Let's look to the Lord in prayer and ask him for those benefits tonight. Our Father, as we open the book together this evening, we pray that we will indeed benefit from it. And this is an unusual and particular book in that you've chosen in its pages to reveal to us the future. And obviously, understanding that future is something that is going to build contentment and confidence for us in life. And as we see it unfold, it will certainly also build our faith. So, Father, we commit these next few moments to you, asking that you'll give each one who is here tonight from your word a portion that will satisfy and excite and prepare them for life and for the week ahead. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. We are in the part of the book of Revelation that deals with the unfolding of the future. That future is unfolded for us in seven seals. Those seven seals of that book are the complete volume of the Revelation. Now, have you ever had a book that had an unusually long chapter and you think, I'm never going to get done with this chapter? Well, the seven seals kind of remind me of that, because you go through the first six seals and then the seventh seal incorporates the trumpets and the vials. They're all in that seventh seal. So it's like a book that has seven chapters, but the seventh chapter is probably three times as long as the first six. So, but there's divisions in the chapter, so there's places where you can put your bookmark and put it down and pick it up again later and read it. In the seven seals, they're divided to us, really, 4, 2, and 1. The first four are the events of the Antichrist taking over his position as world ruler. And those four seals are also spoken of as the four horsemen of the apocalypse. And then the next two seals are very unusual from that, and they give to us a view of really God's providence and God's sovereignty and what's happening in heaven. We get all involved and shaken up over what's going on in earth. But the real issue is what's going on in heaven, because heaven is the boardroom. This is where the executive is. This is where things are ordained and taken care of. And if we had our wish, in many cases, we would like to go into the executive chambers and see what's really happening. And here in the book of Revelation, on several occasions, we're allowed to go into the executive chamber or heaven and see what's going on. And so after the rise of this Antichrist, which appears to be at first come in peace, and then he becomes a very wicked ruler, and as a result, there are just oodles of death on earth. And it seems like that the majority of these deaths are the deaths of the saints of God. And when we come to chapter 6, verse 9, it says, "When he opened the fifth seal, I saw on the altar the souls of them that were slain." I think that's referring back to what's happened in the first four seals. And here we have the martyrs. And in verse 10, it said, "They cried with a loud voice for God's vengeance. How long, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood?" Now, there is a sequence to all of these seals. And I think we're better off to understand the sequence as the sequence of Revelation, not necessarily a sequence of time. Because here, this revelation goes back and it says, all right, during this bitter time and all of these deaths, these were God's children who were dying. These were my elect, my chosen, whom the world has hated and despised. And in their death, they come straight to me, and they have been secured there. And then in the sixth seal, we find another event going on in the executive boardroom saying, all right, now it's time to seal my special servants. We're going to learn more about these as we go along, but in the seventh chapter and the first eight verses, we find the sealing of the 144,000. This is a section of Scripture that is a strong indication of the non-allegorical nature of the book of Revelation. We deal with some exact figures. 144,000, 12,000 from every tribe, and it's impossible to try to make something allegorical out of this particular thing. And when we get back to these later on in the Revelation that's going to be brought up to us again, we're going to find out that these 144,000 that are sealed are all young Jewish men from the 12 tribes of Israel, and they're unmarried men. And they are going to be a unique body of people. And their sealing, what their sealing is, leaves us with some question. We assume that as a result of the rapture of the church, the sealing of the Spirit that we have known, spoken of in the book of Ephesians, where it says we're all sealed on the day of redemption, that particular type of sealing work has been completed. And there's something different happening with this 144,000 as they're sealed with the mark of God in their forehead. Different authors suspect different things about what that sealing might be. I tend to think that probably that these 144,000 are marked by God and protected by Him for their ministry, much the same as the two witnesses that we're going to see later. And that the Antichrist will have no power over these 144,000. That they will be, in a sense, immune to his tortures and his attempts to eliminate them, and also immune to the subsequent punishments that are going to come. Under the trumpets, we're going to find some horrendous punishments coming upon men. And these 144,000 are going to be immune to those punishments. They won't be touched by those things. And they will be free to serve God during this particular time. I like to think of them predominantly as Jewish evangelists. These are young men, and they'll be like Peter and James and John, except for they'll be unmarried. And they will be freed. You know, Paul said, it's better to remain unmarried. He that is married is troubled by many things, how he might please his wife. That is an interesting thing it might talk to you about. Do you realize that as husbands, it's our responsibility to please our wives? Paul said it very clearly. That ought to be one of our first accepted responsibilities after having become a husband. Say, it is my opportunity and responsibility to please my wife. I've probably told you this story. I got quite a ways through life before I began to understand this. Not that I understand it well and do it well now, but I remember one Saturday morning when we were heading to camp to pick up the kids to bring them home. It's a little longer trip back there in Wisconsin. So it didn't happen here in Montana. I learned it before I got here. But Charlotte was standing in front of the closet trying to figure out what to wear to go to camp to pick up some senior high campers, and I'm wondering, what in the world is the issue? You know, we're going to camp. Throw something on and let's go, you know. And she's crying. What am I going to wear? And the Lord gave me, and I say this with caution, a vision of Charlotte before I married her and after I married her. And it was like a before and after. And God says, here's what she was before, and here's what she is since you've had her. And I thought, wow, I've sure made a mess of things. And I'm glad he told me that before I, while I still had some time to make up the difference a little bit. But these Jewish men aren't going to be troubled with those kind of things. They're going to get up in the morning. They aren't going to have any kids to take care of. They aren't going to have any wife to keep happy. They're just going to serve the Lord. They're going to be free to do that. Now we move on from that to the ninth verse of chapter 7. And after this, I beheld, and lo, a great multitude which no man could number, of nations and kindreds and people and tongues, stood before the throne, before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hands. Now, these aren't angels. There are a few things revealed to us here that of this great, innumerable number, they are of all nations. So there's Chinese, there's Japanese, there's Indonesians, there's Indians, there's Africans, there's Europeans, there's Americans, there's Brazilians, Artesians, Peruvians, all nations of people, and kindreds and tongues, stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hands. And the question comes up, who are these people? And in verse 10, we aren't going to answer that question yet. We get later through the scripture, through this section, we'll talk about who they are. In verse 10, we find what they're saying. They cried with a loud voice. So they're together in what they're saying. And that says something about all the tongues, incidentally. It says there are different tongues. Now, that's different languages. We're not talking about these people speaking in tongues. And they're all crying out with the same language. I really think that it'll be whatever language it is, it'll be the one that Adam and Eve spoke. You know, we'll be back to a pure language. Maybe that's what Hebrew is. I don't know. But they're going to speak with one loud voice saying, salvation to our God which sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb. Interesting what it is that comprises the attention of these people. Now let's understand what we know has happened to this point. We've had the rapture of the church of Jesus Christ. We've had the introduction of the Antichrist into the world, and he has done just as he pleased, and he has treated the people of God horrendously, and there's been martyrdom to a greater degree than we would ever imagine or ever seen in all the history of the world. And all of that has been going on, and the world is a dark place as far as God's people's perspective. The world is a very bright place as far as the world is concerned. They're getting rid of all of these troubling people that have been in the way for all these ages of time. Finally, we're going to run the world like we want to run the world. And there's a lot of hope and a lot of joy in their lives about this. But the people of God are just under tremendous burden. And these folks are celebrating that now at long last, God is going to end the mystery. And I don't know if I can quickly put my finger upon this verse. I was reading it several times this week as I was working in preparation. Yeah, if you go with me to chapter 17, verse 7, it says, "And the angel said unto me, Wherefore didst thou marvel? I will tell thee." Oh, the mystery of the woman. No, that's not where I. That's not what I'm meaning to. That's the mystery of the woman. I'm not going to spend a lot of time looking for that verse. The issue is, and we'll come upon it as we study through here and see more about it, is that the mystery is being ended. We are in a day of mystery about God right now. And those of us who know Him and love Him and serve Him do so in the face of mystery. Mystery is something that is not commonly understood or known. And you remember the Lord's words to Thomas when Thomas said, "Except I place my finger in the print of the nails and place my hand in his side, I will not believe." And he got his chance to do that. It's interesting how many things the Lord hears and knows, isn't it? The Lord wasn't present when that was said, but the next time the Lord was present, Thomas was there. The Lord said, "Thomas, reach hither your finger and put it in the prints of my nails, and reach hither your hand and put it in my side, and be not faithless, but believing." It's kind of a rebuke to old Thomas. And Thomas's response was, "My Lord and my God." And the Lord said to Thomas, "Because you have seen, you have believed. But how much more blessed are those who have not seen and have yet believed?" And that's you and me. You know, the place recently that God really opened my eyes was to help me understand more about faith, that faith is a gift of God. And the fact that we have come to understand the gospel and to know Jesus Christ is a matter of faith. We do that by faith. And I really saw this in a new way. You know, I enjoyed being under preaching. It was at men's retreat when old Joe Slaughter was preaching. He was just doing a devotion on Hebrews chapter 11. He sat down and he got done. I said, "Joe, you can't be done yet, are you? You're just getting started here." But I've worked for years and years and years on Hebrews chapter 1. Hebrews chapter 11, is it verse 1? "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for." Now we all know what substance is, don't we? What's the substance of this podium? Solid wood. It's the substance of it. Well, faith is the substance that we hold in anticipation of the things we look forward to. And that belief that we have in God, that trust that we have in the Scriptures, is a gift that God has given to us that's the literal substance that we own today in anticipation of the reality that we will experience tomorrow. Today are days of mystery. The days of that mystery will be over, and everybody will know about God. And most of them will be unhappy with what they learn about Him. And through the rest of this book of Revelation, that mystery is going to be revealed to the world. God is going to, in a way, reveal His hand. Today He's in the dark. People can deny His existence. They can account for the snow on the mountains, you know, and the floods in the river and all of that is a matter of chance and odds and all of that. And will not account it to a God of providence who is absolutely in control. But pretty soon, the curtains are going to be rolled back. It says the heaven will be rolled back like a scroll, and they'll look through and they'll say, oh, no. And the mystery will be over. And that's what these folks are talking about when they say here, they cry to the loud voice saying, salvation to our God which sitteth upon the throne and to the Lamb. And all the angels stood around about the throne and about the elders of the four beasts and fell before the throne on their faces and worshiped God, saying, amen. You know, we say amen every once in a while. Well, this is going to be a great amen. Amen. This is what we have prayed for. This is what we have longed for. This is what we have anticipated. For all these centuries, the day has come. Harold Camping, the day's going to come, but you don't know it when it's coming. I have a suspicion that Harold Camping knows exactly what he did, and he did it for some particular reason. I don't think he's just plain an idiot. I kind of wonder if he didn't bankroll a whole bunch like somebody selling something short on the stock market. I don't mean to accuse him of that, but I don't think he's crazy enough to set a date without having some purpose in it. That's totally aside. Turn with me to Psalm 97. I want to show you something here about this. I get all wrapped up in these things, and time just gets away from us. And if we don't finish it here, we'll see it in heaven, so what's the difference? Psalm 97 is an account of this particular, the same thing that they're saying, salvation to our God. Here it is. In 12 verses in the 97th Psalm, the Lord reigneth, let the earth rejoice, let the multitude of the isles be glad thereof. What a day that's going to be when the Lord reigns and the earth will rejoice, and the isles, that's all the other continents, let them be glad thereof. What a wonderful day. Clouds and darkness are round about him. That's the mystery. Righteousness and judgment are the habitation of his throne. But now all of that is going to come and be a part of our experience in life. A fire goeth before him and burneth up his enemies round about. And we're going to see that in the next few chapters of the book of Revelation. His lightnings enlightened the world. The earth saw and trembled. The very thing the earth does not see and does not tremble about, they will tremble about. The hills melted like wax at the presence of the Lord, at the presence of the Lord of the whole earth. You see, his presence is now seen, not just felt. I think that when the heavens are rolled back, that the earth is going to have the ability to look onto this throne of God. The heavens declare his righteousness, and all the people see his glory. Confounded be all they that serve graven images, that boast themselves of idols. Worship him, all ye gods. Zion heard and was glad. And the daughters of Judah rejoiced because of thy judgments, O Lord. That's what we're reading back here in that 10th verse when it says, they cried with a loud voice, saying, salvation to our God. For thou, Lord, art high above all the earth. Thou art exalted far above all gods. Ye that love the Lord, hate evil. He preserveth the souls of his saints. He delivereth them out of the hand of the wicked. Light is sown for the righteous. That's in this mystery, these dark days. Light is sown for us. And gladness for the upright of heart. Rejoice in the Lord, ye righteous, and give thanks at the remembrance of his holiness. Now, go back with me to Revelation chapter 7. Amen, verse 12. Blessing, glory, and wisdom, and thanksgiving, and honor, and power, and might be unto our God forever and ever. Amen. He's taking his position as the God of this world. And one of the elders answered, saying unto me, what are these which are arrayed in white robes, and whence came they? Well, now, that's an interesting thing. I don't know who this speaker is, but he bumps John and says, John, who are all these people? And John said, what are you asking me for, you know? And I said unto him, verse 3, sir, you know. And he said to me, these are they which came out of the great tribulation and washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Now, the question is, who are these people then? And commentators are divided on it. Most of them agree that we're having a further encounter with the tribulational martyrs. I've read all of their arguments for that, and I don't think that they're necessarily right. It really doesn't matter. But I have a suspicion that we're looking here at the Church of Jesus Christ, the Bride of the Lamb. I say that because they're people of all nations and kindreds and peoples and tongues. I say that because they are glad to see at last the salvation being brought out. And I want you to notice that back in verse 10, what they say is very different than what the martyrs say in verse 10 of the former verse. In the former chapter 6, verse 9 and 10, you will find that these martyrs are under the altar. In verse 9 here of chapter 7, you will find that these people are before the Lamb and before the altar. They're not under it. In verse 10 of chapter 6, you find that they cried with a loud voice, how long, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou not judge? These ones are crying out with a loud voice, saying, salvation to our God. So there's kind of a little different thing going on there. And in verse 14, the phrase where it says, these came out of great tribulation, could indeed refer to those who were ushered out of the tribulation by martyrdom. But it also, that language is very similar to those who will be ushered out through the rapture before the tribulation so as to not have to experience it. So it could be either group, and both groups are present, so it may refer to both those groups. I don't know. But what a wonderful thing this is. I like to think of it in these terms, that the day will come when we will stand before the throne and say, salvation and honor and glory to our King, and we're going to see him take his position, his rightful position as the Lord of this earth. What a wonderful day that will be. And of course, we find it is the redeemed, because it's those who have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. But the tribulation martyrs will be redeemed in the same way. Verse 15, therefore are they before the throne of God, and serve him day and night in his temple, and he that sitteth on the throne shall dwell among them. In verse 16, they shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more. Understand that God's people often hunger and thirst in this world. God's people are often mistreated in this world. God has not promised us a life of ease. But there will be such a life to come, and we're going to see that here. It says, they shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more, neither shall the sun light on them, nor any heat. You know, I have not had near as much appreciation for this until I came to Montana. You folks who have not spent a lot of time in the Midwest don't understand the intensity of the sun out here. And I don't know if it's because we're at 3,000 feet, and there's less atmosphere. But I tell you, out here, the sun just burns you. It's just intense. Out in the Midwest, it has to get through all that humidity. By the time it gets to you, it's just kind of hot and humid. But out here, it's dry and hot. And I find myself just looking for shade all the time in this country, trying to get out of that hot sun. I just never experienced that in the Midwest. Well, that's a little bit of what he's talking about, that there won't be this discomfort of life, that kind of thing. Verse 17, for the Lamb which is in the midst of the throne shall feed them and shall lead them unto living fountains of waters. Again, you know, I'm going to take just a couple minutes here, bear with me. When we first came here to Montana, one of the things that Charlotte said before we left Iowa, she says, if we're going to Montana, then we're going to enjoy it. That was her words to me about, you aren't going to work day and night anymore, and we're going to do some fun things. And so we did some hiking and things like that. And I remember one of the first hikes we took was a hike up Strawberry Mountain. We weren't ready for this kind of thing. And we got almost up there to Strawberry Lake, and my, we were hot and tired and thirsty. And we didn't have any water with us. And you go around back behind a mountain as you're coming up to Strawberry Lake, and there is a spring coming out of the side of the mountain right there by the trail. And I tell you, we just drank the water right out of that spring. And so refreshing. Oh, it was just sweet and wonderful. That's what our future is going to be with Christ. Just sweet and wonderful, you know, as he brings us to the living waters. And then it says, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. Oh, what a wonderful thing. You know, there are a lot of tears here. And I don't know any of you who don't at times really have tears. But God is going to wipe those things all away. What a wonderful future we look forward to. Well, then in chapter 8, we get to the seventh seal, which is an opening of the trumpet judgments of God. And we'll get to that a week from next Sunday, Lord willing, if the Lord doesn't come first and take us to heaven. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. What a privilege it is to be your children. What a privilege it is to be able to just walk around through the throne room tonight for a while and to be in the executive chambers and see what it is that you do and how you do it and what you respond to. And Lord, we eagerly anticipate the time when the mystery will be concluded and you reveal yourself not just to us but to the whole world, and your glory will be seen and your majesty will be felt and experienced, and our earth will become a place of judgment and justice and truth. We look forward eagerly to that day. Till that day, may we be faithful representatives of you, I pray. May the light shine through our lives as you have ordained it to. And Lord, may we have the privilege of leading many to Christ that they might not experience the horrors that are to come. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.